Norbert. That was Norbert. There wasn't. It's only the Lord that can do that. I can just quote. No. I'd like to share with you this morning, if you can turn with me to Isaiah 66 verse 9. Isaiah 66 verse 9. And I'm preaching a two-part series this morning, which is very important for us in the direction where we're going this year. So I want you to pay very good attention. I believe this is what God gave me over this time. For us as a movement, God started preparing us as leadership. And I'm talking about the, in general, not just here, leadership in the whole Shofar movement for where we're going in the direction for this year. So I really want us to, even when we commence with our cell groups in this week, to really allow the Lord just to have a meaningful or have a meaningful discussion about that, and allow the Lord just to minister to you in those areas where you feel you lack maybe. But let's start at verse 9. Isaiah 66 verse 9 says, "Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I will cause delivery, shut up the womb, says your God?" And we'll just read that verse this morning. Monday night, there's I was at home and I was just watching television. That was the last day of last year. And I just sensed an urge in my spirit that I just have to spend time with the Lord. So I went up into my room and just spent some time with the Lord. And then the Lord birthed this message in my heart, which was partly already there for this year, where we're going. And the Lord is saying here in Isaiah 66 verse 9, He says, "I am the one that impregnate people. I'm the one that draws. I'm the one that calls you. I'm the one this morning that impregnate people with my seed to draw them into my kingdom. Shall I do all of that and then bring them up to a place where birth doesn't take place?" Because God wants to give birth in this year to many things. Not just what I will make in money and all of that. I know many of us, probably think, oh, all the opportunities I will get. Bless God and thank you for that. But it's more than that. God wants to give birth to the family this morning, this year. He wants to add to the family this year. And my question this morning is there a place in your heart for more? Is your heart big enough this morning for a bigger family? You see, we have, as families, we have our 3 kids, our 2, our 4. And there's place in our heart for our family. We love our kids. Even when we have the surprise one, God's got this ability to change our hearts so that we, afterwards, in hindsight, say, you know, I don't know, or I cannot imagine what my life would have been without that last one. The 3. And besiering state. Sorry for that. I don't know the English for that. That's just, that's the definition of a baby that's coming on his last. But the thing is, God is into the business of saving people. He's into the business of healing the brokenhearted. He's there to restore in 2013. He's there to cause birth. The question we need to ask as a church, the question I need to ask as a pastor, as a cell group leader, as a zone coach, is there place in my heart this morning when God wants to give birth, when He wants to add to that family? Will I become excited about the new ones? Am I capable of raising up those ones that God will send through that door? Or am I content this morning with the way it looks like here? A few open seats. It's pretty much filled. It's okay. We're growing. But God, is that what's on your heart? Are you content this morning that they must be, my brother might be out there in the world, supposed to sit here this morning, but it's not placed in my heart because I don't commit to prayer. I don't feel that. I'm at a good place where I think I am. But I like coming to church, do the normal thing. But God, you want to extend the 10 pecs. You want to add to the family. You see, God, God will save irrespective of where we are. He will add unto that family. Only thing is, we wouldn't have that privilege and opportunity to raise up that son or daughter of him, that baby. Nothing make us more special this morning than any other church in this town, I think. But only one thing. If our hearts are aligned with his, God can direct somebody that he think would fit in this family if there's place in our heart for more. Or are we content with the church of how much? I don't know. Or God says, you know what? I see the brokenhearted out there. I see the lost out there. My heart is for them. You see, there's only one thing, one component missing when we have this problem that our heart is not big enough for what God wants to do. And we read in Matthew 15, verse 32. I'll read that. If you have you got it up there? No, I'll just quickly go there. Matthew 15, verse 32 says, and this is the key to it all. Matthew 15, 32. Oh, we've got it. Lovely. Thank you. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and they have nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. I'll go back to that third part. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude. My friend, my brother, my sister, that one word, compassion, will determine how big your heart is this morning for your brother, your sister, your colleague, your family member. And I know we have, it's natural to have compassion towards our immediate family. But is there enough compassion in your heart this morning so that God can add? You see, that one thing, when Jesus is looking at those people, when he's looking at those people that's been going with him for days, for the disciples, they're just a lot of people that overstayed their visit following Jesus. But Jesus says, I cannot send them back like that. I see differently than you see. I feel differently. You see, true compassion is only found in the nature of God. And they reckon, in Greek, and I'm really going to try again. I don't know if I pronounce it right, but the Greek word for compassion, splung kani zoumaia. Okay, I'm not a Greek scholar here. But it means to be moved with deep compassion or pity. The Greeks regarded the bowels out of here where pity would come or compassion would spring forth from. It's strong and powerful emotions that come forth. The Hebrews regarded it as a place of mercies and feelings of affection, compassion, sympathy, and pity. And we know that it's at least the direct motive of Jesus for 5 of his miracles. You read that often in the Bible, in the Gospels, that Jesus looked at the people and he says, I have compassion. Jesus had compassion on them. And then he acted. He did something. You know, 3 things Jesus did. And that's what I want to preach on this morning. Jesus had compassion, but that, as a result of the compassion in the places of his heart, he saw something. He wasn't blind. You see, to the disciples in Matthew 14, it was just a lot of people bugging Jesus for 3 days with Jesus. Can't you just go home? Didn't you have enough of Jesus now? Just go home. For the disciples, it was just a lot of people following. Jesus saw the people that needed healing. He saw differently. For the priest and the Levite, there was just another man lying, a beggar, filthy old bastard lying on the side of the road. Let me just turn my head this way and carry on with life. Because I don't want to see this. I just don't want to see this because it would probably put me at a very bad spot if I allow that to penetrate me. So I'll put out that shield. Don't get here. I'll just look other way. Jesus saw differently than us. You see, the world puts glasses on our eyes, or we are affected our eyesight, that we don't see the same as Jesus. Luke 19:41, Jesus comes and he looks over Jerusalem and he starts weeping. Not because he thinks, oh, all these pretty buildings in 70 years, 70 AD, this will be wiped down, there will be nothing left. Very sentimental. No, no, no. Jesus saw the condition of those people. They were resisting him, hardened hearts. I came for you, you resist me. Jesus saw something different than his disciples. Let me ask you this question. I had to answer myself this week, or ask myself this week. What do you see when you look at Swakopmund? What do you see when you look at your neighborhood, your street, your neighbor? Or do I just see 2015, I just see dollar signs. Oh God, I look at Swakopmund, this opportunity. Thank you. I'm going to make money. And I'm going to enjoy my job and do all those things. And it's, thank God for that. Ready to be blessed. But it's more than that. What do you see when you look at your colleague? Do you just see another one just bugging you? Or do you see what Jesus sees? Do you see that person begging the way Jesus is looking at them? Do you see that person out in the world, lost, swearing, cursing even, doesn't want to do anything or have to do anything with church or religion, call it whatever? God is looking differently at that. You see, we get tired of that and we think, just bugger off. I prayed enough. I didn't want to go there anymore. But he's compassionate. He's faithful. He's keep on knocking, knocking. If God had to give up on me, I would not be here this morning. If he had to give up on you, you would not be here this morning. Because he saw something different. See, to the world, there was a different picture painted. God see the potential. God see that's a child of mine. He's lost. He's like that lost son. He left the house, but my spirit is calling. I don't know about you, my friend. We don't know what the Holy Spirit is doing in the life of that person sitting there on the side. Why? Because I cannot see. I'm blind. You know, when Jesus comes and he tells the story about the Good Samaritan. He says to the one, he says, you know, the Levite and the priest and Good Samaritan. He says to his disciples, so who do you think was the good neighbor? Who was the neighbor to this one that was lying on the street or on the side of the road? Now, we have a connotation with neighbor, the guy that lived next door. That's my neighbor. But when we go back to the original Greek, it actually means wherever I am in my vicinity, when I'm nearby. If you get in your car this afternoon, you drive back to Windhoek, and you walk through the mall and there's a need, and the Holy Spirit tells you you need to pray for that person, my friend, you are the neighbor at that moment. And tomorrow morning you're coming back and you're walking down at the Mueller, and the Holy Spirit prompts you to do something, you're the neighbor at that moment. Now I can choose if I want to be blind. I just rather not look it that way. Because it might cost me something. You see, Jesus was saying our compassion should be directed towards anyone in our close proximity. Wherever we are there to bring life. We are there to make a change. Shofar, Swakopmund, is placed here because we need to be a neighbor to the community. We need to be the light. And it breaks down to the place where we are in our cell groups. That's why I'm so passionate about cell groups. Not to get you busy in the week so that you have another night, not with your family, and be busy with church stuff. I cannot emphasize it enough why I'm passionate about cell groups. Why I believe everybody needs to be at that place where you can become the hands and the feet of Jesus, where we can sit down as a group of people and say, God, I want to extend your love to a broken world. I see, and the next thing, it takes me to the next thing. Jesus comes, he see, and then he felt something. Jesus was able to feel that woman in the midst of the crowd touching the hem of his garment. And the disciples come to him, they come to him, they say to him, or Jesus says to them, somebody touch me. And they're looking at him and saying, oh Jesus, you must have lost your mind. There's so many people around here. Hello? It's obviously that you've been touched. But this lady touched him with a different need. She touched him in faith, hoping. I wonder how many times we are in the crowd. And the touch goes out, but I don't feel. I'm not in tune. I'm just hardened. You see, when the Holy Spirit is present here, and he's infiltrating me, he's changing my heart, I will feel when he feels. I will have pain when he's got pain. That's what the Bible talks about. We cry with each other. We have pain with one, or we suffer one with one another, or together. But it's possible this morning, to be a good Christian, never see, never feel, and never do. Because that's the easier option. As a church, we can build our church. Looks like a glamorous church. But do we make a change or difference in the community out there? I want you to ask that question to yourself. Are we making a change, a difference? If our church, that's the question last year that changed, probably, and I'll show you that DVD from the feedback from our conference in our next couple of meetings. If Swakopmund Shofar would disappear or vanish today, would the community recognize that? Would the community miss us? We can answer that for ourselves. I had to answer that. I think I had to do more repentance than anything else. Would the community miss us? Would the community miss your cell group? Would the neighbor miss you? If you're not there tomorrow morning, if the chapter closes, the book is finished, and you're gone, what will be written on your, what's that, what's the right word, Carol? Tombstone, but your epitaph, that's the nice English word. Were you able to feel what the world, the need of the world? You see, Abram was that kind of man. God comes to him, he says to him, Abram, these people in Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm going to destroy them. I had enough. Now when God reached such a place, it's a bad place to find yourself in. You know, because God's grace and mercy is everlasting. But when God reached such a place, saying, yes, I'm just going to wipe them off. I'm done with them. The earth talks about vomiting out its inhabitants in Leviticus. When a place or nation can reach such a defiled state that the earth cries out and vomits out its inhabitants. That's what happened in 2007 in Indonesia. It's not just another something. That's the capital and the center of adultery and sexual sin, perversion. When 200,000 people, more than 200,000 people lost their lives. The earth cries out for righteousness. You know, and God comes and he says to Abram, Abram, I'm done with them. No more grace for them. Oh, but Abram, you know what the Jewish people, they're good with the money. Sorry, Carol is so, she's such a blessing to us. Sorry. And I have to, in general, and she's not like that. I have to correct you. We have these jokes. As with the Scottish, we say the Jewish people are tight. And I worked for one and he wasn't like that. So it's not a general thing. But it's interesting to see how Abram was the only person able to bargain with the Lord to bring him down from 50 to 10. Huh? Because he had place in his heart. Abram looked at Sodom and Gomorrah differently. God says, I'm done. Abram says, Lord, 50, just 50. Save this place, just for 50. Okay, Abram, for 50. Lord, but what if you find 45 of them? Abram, I find, yes, that's fine. 40, 30. and it gets down to 10. Because Abram had place in his heart. He saw it differently. He saw things the way God wanted us to see things. So when we pray for somebody, there's two components that needs to be involved anytime when we intercede for someone. Because if at any time we don't make sure that or ensure that those things on our prayer, we can easily reach a place where we pray from a place of spiritual pride and praying down on people. The first one is identification. I need to identify with that person. I need to feel it almost. I need to see that. And it's something in the spiritual realm. Okay? Doesn't always. Sometimes there's a physical identification we need to do when God calls you. Make sure God calls you to that. It's not always easy. I know about a lot of missionaries that had to go there to feel that, to identify that. In actual fact, the two Moravian brothers, they were one of the most notable forms or examples of identification. They wanted to reach out to the Jamaican people a few years ago. I don't know the exact time. But at that time, the country was in there was a lot of slaves. And the only way they could reach out to those slaves, and they were free men, is to sell themselves as slaves. And then go to Jamaica. Reach out to them, and they died, not as free men, but as slaves. Because they identified with those people. And today there's a lot of churches in Jamaica because of two men that identified. And the second thing, whenever we pray, that's the agonizing part. That part where you feel that pain, where you get into the spirit, when you intercede for somebody, where you almost carry that burden and that pain. You know, Jeremiah talks in Jeremiah, I think Jeremiah 13, he says, "But if you will not hear it, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive." You see, Jeremiah looks at the people and they don't pay attention. They just hardened. But then Jeremiah didn't just say, you know, stuff you. I'll preach long enough. I spend enough of my time. I prayed enough for you. Goodbye. I'm out of here. Now he cried in secret because he knew what the outcome will be. How do we react to those that have you given up? And somebody you think will never come. My friend, I just sense it in my spirit in the first service specifically that God is going to do or surprise us this year with the people he's going to bring in. The ones that we never thought. The ones that we've written off and think, you know, the strong men of this town, the men that God knows that needs to be here this morning. That seat that's open here this morning is here for somebody. It's not for us to have a lot of chairs on display. Because somebody is out there still missing. My brother is still out there. My sister is still out there. Is there a place in my heart this morning, or have I reached such a comfortable place where we are nice little cozy church? Don't get too big because then we don't know each other anymore. Then we grow into the next phase. Oh, please let us just stay here. I think it's just such a selfish place where we can reach, where God wants to extend the family. No, God, I just like my three kids. I'm happy with them. I can control this. I know everybody. It's not too small. It's not too big. But God, this is okay. That's fine. I'll give them to somebody else to raise them up. You can stay like that. I'm not saying we're like that. I'm just saying often we tell this story in our mind. The third thing Jesus did this morning, and the last thing was he saw, he felt, and he acted. Friends, this is the most difficult one many times for us. That is the last phase. When you see that, you feel that pain, you feel the need. But now we need to do something that will cost us something. It needs to take me out of my comfort zone. You see, Jesus comes in Matthew 15:32. He says, "I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint. on the way. Twofold implication when we read this verse here. Physically, we have an obligation when we are in the midst, when we are the neighbor, to do something. I don't know what it might be. I'm not saying it's money, but it might cost me something physically. Let me put it this way. Jesus says here specifically in his word, I will not send them away hungry. My friend, when you come to Jesus, he will not send you away hungry. He will not send you away hungry because he's got compassion. And then the second, spiritually, Jesus will never send you away hungry when you come to him with a heart of, God, I want to have more. I want more of you, God. No, no, my child, you had enough. Come back tomorrow or in a week. I promise you, he doesn't do things like that. He's not into that business. Now sit down. Let's just talk. Let's have time together. I want to feed you. I don't want to send you away hungry. And the question I need to ask myself this morning is, when they walk through that door, and God asked me the question, have you got food, spiritual food, in your storehouse this morning to feed them? Have you reached that place as a cell group leader, as a child of God, where God can at any time now send you somebody and you can disciple that person? Because there's food in the storehouse. Because I'm communing with him. I might not know the all, the ABC and everything about Christianity, but God, I know you. And I'll just share what I've received from you. I don't know the Bible from A to Z, and we all learn it still, but I'm not going to let that be an excuse this morning for the ones that you're going to send through that door. I can testify this morning, God, that I've got a relationship with you. I can testify that you're good. I can testify, God, that you've done this for me. So I'll just share that with him. Maybe that will be enough food this morning. But it's easier, and I say it with respect this morning, it's easier to pray. And then I can go to sleep and I've done my part. They reach a place in our relationship many times when we're in a situation when we need to do. Then prayer is not enough. With all due respect, I'm not. When the Bible talks about you will see the need of your brother, spiritually, physically. And we just pray and it's a comfortable place. Yes, it's a place where we need to be and we need to do all of that. Many times we need to do and it takes us out of our bubble, our comfort zone, where I feel safe. Now suddenly I have to walk in faith. Just give that person a word. No, God, it can't be you. Invite that person. Oh, Lord. What would that person think of me if he says no? How will I feel? I see, I feel, I do. You see, that's the power of awareness. See, that's the power of awareness. Once you've been made aware of something that you were not aware of, it changes your whole. Those of you who were not on that Sunday, you know, I used the idea about, you know, you go, the ladies would know, even our cis men as well, you go past the shop, the window, you see, yeah, this Leatherman or this handbag, it's nice. And then I think, it's quite expensive, but let me think about that. Now you start reasoning, going back. You know, I can really do with a new handbag. This one is not good anymore. Or I can really do with this Leatherman. I can do this and this and this with it, and whatever it might be. Suddenly you became aware of needs that you didn't have. But the same works in the spiritual as well. I cannot just walk out of here, see the need, allow the Holy Spirit to touch me, and then just turn around and say, I didn't know. Let's just go back to normal life. I promise you, if you allow him to touch you, that will place you at a very uncomfortable place. Because now I'm at the place where, God, either I do something or I don't do. Oh, I don't. I just neglect this. And I hope God send the other person to bless or to do. But it's not for me. And I think we miss many opportunities like that. Friends, brothers and sisters, I can promise you, you will be misused. You will be disappointed. People will throw that back into your face. You will buy the bread and they will tell you, no, there's no jam on the bread. Or why didn't I get Kentucky? Huh? That's going to happen. But that shouldn't determine or close my heart at that moment. Think, you know, you're all the same. You're all beggars. I just don't want to have anything to do with you. Let me just do something else. I feel good about myself. All I can say to you this morning, it's guaranteed that it will happen. I wish I could tell you the other side, that it's always nice to reach out and people appreciate and you feel, oh, now I've done my good deed. No, it doesn't work like that, unfortunately. But when you experience that, take it back to him. Because he knows, he can identify when people look at his face, they spat in his face, they rejected him. He knew what it felt like. When I'm here to bring you the gospel, the good news, but you don't even recognize me because you're blind. You don't feel what I feel. You don't see the way I look at Jerusalem. And when we get to that place, you know, God can work with us. We've got a saying in English, charity starts at home. And for where we're going this year, as we want to make a difference out there, many of us need to take a step back first before we go out there and change the Judea and Samaria and the rest of Namibia and start here between these four walls, right here in Jerusalem. Thank you, Carol. We do that to our household of faith first. You'll hear a lot about that in this year. Galatians 6 verse 10 that says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. But he's talking about having opportunity. That tells me you'll not always have the opportunity. I was meditating upon that at the back there at the beginning of the service. And then this thing popped up in mind. You've heard it many times. Give somebody flowers when he's still alive. Don't put it on my grave. Choose to give somebody flowers this year. Don't cry at the end of the year, or halfway the other year. If I just spend more time with him. If I just invited him for a coffee, I just felt it in my heart, I just wanted to bless him. I'll tell it with the permission of Jessica. Yesterday we were driving, we had a discussion about this year's mission. She said, Yaku, you know what I felt? And it was just so beautiful to me that God's busy doing things like this. She said, I feel that God wants me to take a certain portion of my salary monthly. I'm just going to use that. And that's over and above tithes and offerings. Just to bless people. To invite them for dinner. To take them for a coffee. To have fellowship with them. And I said, God, that's what you mean about the house of the faith. Be good to one another. And there's a lot of things. I know about these things happening between us. Good things. Thank God for that. Bless that. But that needs to be a culture. We look after the family here. And when people are on this family, they need to know we are looked after. We're not blind to one another. We feel when my brother is suffering. And then we can go out there and make a difference. Where do I start as I'm closing? Carol, can I have some music? Where do I start this morning? How can I make the difference? Matthew 25 verse 45. I close with the scripture. He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. The Bible talks about one. It doesn't start at the thousands, although we want to get there and affect so many out there because the need is really big, but it starts at the one. None of us sitting here this morning can say, Lord, I don't have that one that I can make a difference this morning. There's a guy working for me. There's maybe that friend of mine. There's maybe that colleague of mine. I'm going to invite him. And it's physically and spiritually this morning I'm talking about. Not just going and giving money to somebody. But it starts with one. We said this to one another last year, beginning of last year. Those of us, the leaders, will remember I spoke to you. I said, each one, reach one. Each one, reach one. If that would have come true, there wouldn't be open places. Would have not been this morning. We would have been filled up. So I had to go back to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've just been unfaithful this time. We're back on the air. Thanks. I was sitting there and God administering to me about an opportunity that slipped through my mind, almost slipped through. It didn't slip through completely, but the window is busy closing. God said, the window is closing. You need to take it now. I believe God wanted to do that last year. I had to repent and say, God, I'm sorry. Give me another chance. I don't care if people will think I'm going to push them this year. I know it's between me and you. It's about us furthering where we're going. I know that I might be coming over as pushy and say, you know, you're hard on us. God, I don't care. I just want to please you. I know you're giving us this opportunity, and if I don't take that, you'll give that to somebody else. If we allow him to touch my heart, to touch my eyes, and to do, and I start with one, and I say, God, in this year coming, I can start with one. I can pray for one person this year. One soul that do not know you. I'll commit to that, God. I'll invite him. I'll pray. This place will be full by the end of the year. Is there a place in your heart this morning? Is your heart big enough this morning for what God wants to do? Let's close our eyes. Oh Lord, we come to you this morning, and Father, we thank you for your spirit that just convicts us, Lord. We sometimes just go wrong and we miss things. And God, maybe we've reached such a place where we're standing at the beginning of this year, Lord, even before we continue into this year, Lord, we've taken stock, Lord, and we know, Lord, that we need you. And I want you this morning, if you feel in your heart this morning, as I'm standing this morning as well, as a sign of, or recognition, as a sign of, God, I need that. You feel this morning, you recognize that you might have been blind during this year. You might have been, you didn't feel the things he felt. Or maybe you just didn't do. See, God, in this year, I give you permission to come and change my heart. I come and I give you permission to extend my heart, to enlarge my heart this morning, Lord, for more of the family this morning. Father, I've been unfaithful maybe. I'm not reaching out there, not doing that what you called me to do. But God, I just lay that down at the cross this morning, Lord, and I ask you for another opportunity. So if you feel this morning that you want to pray that prayer with me this morning, I'm going to invite you to stand with me. Thank you, Jesus. Oh Lord, we just come to you this morning, Lord, to say, Lord, we are sorry. We maybe missed it this morning, but Father, I thank you, Lord, there's not condemnation.
You're the God of second chances. This morning we pray for a second chance this morning, Lord, with those in our vicinity, Lord, those nearby us. Help us, Lord, to be a good neighbor. Help us to be a neighbor that see, a neighbor that feel, and a neighbor that do, Lord. God, I pray that you'll come and touch our hearts, enlarge our hearts, so that when you want to add to this family, Lord, we are ready for everyone you want to add. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you.